those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 3:10 through 4, verse 5.
Lord, Abba, it's your boy, and I need your help now. And God, don't let these words, Lord, we believe, we know that these words will not return void. Your words, may they come through and not mine. And Lord, use us for your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for playing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Janice, earlier. I needed that just to center me again. So it's a pleasure to preach again to you guys, as I did a month ago. And this is going to kind of be a follow-on to what we did then, to decluttering your life. And if you paid attention, there was a practical element to that, to just getting rid of physical clutter that gets in the way in our lives so that we can better serve others, because we're not going to hold on to it. But there were a lot of more deep or long-term things as well. We looked at Paul's life, where Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He was all these things that in that society could have been regarded as noteworthy and as valuable. And he said at the end of his life, if I place all of my hope in that, if I place all of my value in those things that, again, in the context are good things, he would have considered it wasted. He would have said, I would have spent my whole life striving towards these things, and at the end, it's wasted. And as I listened to a couple pastors on Friday while I was working at the apartment, talking about this, David Platt was the first one I listened to. He preached a message on this, and he just kept going over and over again about how we can spend our whole lives and then get to a point at the end where we realize it was wasted, that there was so much that was simply wasted, that it was gone. And I don't want to do that, and I don't believe you do either. And so this is a message that whether you're 5 or 50 or 105, I want you to ponder, what are the things that I'm living for? What are the things, because even if you are 105 and listening to this message, God still has plans. God still has things to accomplish in your life, and he will restore the years of the locust has stolen. Hallelujah. And he will use those. And so we have to evaluate, what am I living for? So a couple of end-of-life statements that I've thought on. Paul is writing this, of course. We don't know how old Paul was in this, and church tradition holds that he was martyred in Rome under Nero. But this is very well, or it's near the end of his life, and if it's not the end of his life, he's writing this letter, which is sometimes called the letter of joy. You see joy a lot in Philippians. There's so much joy. This book is overflowing with joy. He's writing it from a prison cell. He's writing it not knowing when, well, today's the day. All right, we're tired of you. We're going to take your head today. He's writing it from that position, but he's writing it from a position of joy. Okay? And so he's writing this then perspective on, all right, what is worth living for? He's writing to the church to encourage them, to build them up. What should you strive for? The two end-of-life statements I was thinking about, or near end-of-life, one, of course, was Miss Betty, and she gave some encouragement, again, to do choir stuff and to sing the praises of the Lord, that she loved that, and she liked that. Another was from a gentleman I never really knew, although I think I met Stanley once, did you tell me, Jan? I don't remember. Maybe he came through church here. But Jana's grandfather, Stanley, was a pastor up in West Virginia, and when he was on his deathbed at the hospital, he told the kids, I just don't want y'all fighting over my stuff. And we're going to come back to that because that's valuable, and I think there's a lot of wisdom there. But when we think about the purpose of life, the two pastors I was listening to, the second one was also valuable, and I believe that God used him, and I got a lot of wisdom out of him. But at the very beginning, I think he really missed the boat, and we can do the same thing in this passage. Now, Philippians preaches itself. When we come to this section of Scripture, you could just read Philippians, and we could just read the whole book, and it would still be better than whatever I'm going to preach, probably, except for God using me to hopefully explain and bring some stuff out. But the message is follow Jesus, and we're done, and okay, out the door. But let me elaborate. Let me explain what that means. Philippians, when he comes to this section of purpose, if we took this verse 12 completely out of context, and again, if you're following along, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and right now I'm looking at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then after that, I forget what's behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. Now, if I take those thoughts completely out of context, if I get to a place where, do you guys mind if you want me on the mic, sorry. Can I get a mobile mic maybe so I can move around a little bit? Is there one up here? Oh, hey, sweet. All right, thanks. Sorry. I'm sorry, guys. They're on it. I'm just not with it. When we come to this verse, I could get caught up in forget what's behind and press on towards what's ahead, and I could use that completely out of context for a whole bunch of foolish things. I learned how to drive. Well, you know what? That lesson in... Am I off? Let me turn it on. Okay. Oh, there we go. Are we good? All right. That lesson in driving, I could say, you know what? This verse says, forget what's behind. I'm just going to go ahead and press on to what's ahead of me, and I'll figure out how to drive along the way. I could forget lessons that my parents taught me, and I could just press on to what's ahead. Okay, so you can see there's a lot of foolishness if I take this verse completely out of context. What is Paul talking about? He's saying his personal experiences, his life, the things that he considered valuable, that's what he's forgetting. What is he pressing towards? And that's what I want to focus on today. What is he pressing towards? And it's not so much a what as it is a who. Because the second pastor I listened to, he was caught up in, I wouldn't say he was a prosperity gospel preacher per se, but it was about success, God's will for your life, finding God's plan for your life. What is God's purpose for your life? Okay, and what does God desire to do through you? But if I miss this subtle but critical difference, I get caught up in asking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do at this level? I get caught at the lateral. I get caught at the, okay, God, you're my advisor, and you're going to help me to do my will. You're going to help me to do my plan. You're going to help me to execute my goals, my dreams, my future, my plan. But God, no, I want your plan, but I still, if I take God's plan as a gift in my life and I get wrapped up in the gift, I miss the true gift. And the true gift is not a what. God's will for your life, the highest will that you can have, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? It's to know him. It's to know the person. And while I have a copy of it in my book right now, and I haven't read too much of it, apologies to Rick Warren on this, because I think my mother, because she teaches the class, and she would even say this is Rick Warren's ultimate point, it's not a purpose-driven life, but it should be a person-driven life. That I have this desire for this wellspring of life in Christ, that I forget what's behind, I press on to what's ahead, and what is ahead is knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. So Jesus and all that he is, not just Jesus, the one who feeds the 5,000, not just Jesus, the one who heals the blind, not just Jesus,
who raises one man from the dead, but Jesus, who is the resurrection. Remember what he said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just I give the resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life. I want to know Jesus in that way. And Paul doesn't exclude his sufferings. In fact, he glories in that. He says, I want to know him in that way as well. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. I don't want to just get caught up in my one lifetime will and purpose, but he has something that whatever age in life you are, he's looking for what's ahead. And he's knowing that this treasure chest of who Christ is, it's not a temporary thing. If you get into a book that you like, or maybe a TV series, eventually you get to season 5, season 6, and you start to realize these characters have totally lost all relevance. And they have no point anymore. All of the drama that was there in season 2 when it really got good, and season 3 when they were really fulfilling that, it's just kind of tapering off because they run out of material. You read a book and you close it and it's over. Jesus is a nonstop glory wellspring. Are you seeking him? Are you seeking him with that desire, with that intent, with that purpose, that whatever book and story I have that is my life, the 70 or 80 years Moses says that I have, am I seeking him just for that little snippet? Or am I seeking him? Just straight up seeking Jesus. That's what we are looking for in this passage. Okay, Paul says he has not arrived. He has not obtained. And I want to harp on this again because at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, it's not a problem to me to write these same things to you. When he's writing about joy, when he's writing about the things that he's striving for, I don't mind repeating myself. When Paul says that he has not obtained it, how much more so us? Now, those of you, I tell young people, one of the best things, that maybe there weren't too many great things about the 90s, but one of the best things, and I like using this example, was watching Michael Jordan play basketball. Can I get an amen? I mean, watching Michael Jordan, God gifted that man. And so if you were someone watching sports in the 90s, you wanted to watch Michael Jordan play basketball. Now, I played basketball in the 90s. I was a kid. No chance I was ever going to be Michael Jordan. But watching him, I took delight in that. I was like, yeah, this is fun. This inspires me. This is encouraging to me. But now that I'm an adult, if I'm watching sports or something like that, I'm just cheering on a team or I'm cheering on a person, but I don't really care necessarily. It's not inspiring me to go out and play football when I watch the Super Bowl. Or it's not inspiring me to do these things. I'm just cheering on kind of vicariously something else. And I fear that if we miss this portion of Scripture, that we can treat Paul the same way we might treat a sports star or something else. You know, Paul, that's good for you. This letter that you wrote, it's really good that you're looking for the sufferings of Christ, that you're looking for his resurrection, that you're doing all these things, Paul. It's really good for you. Good for you. But it's not doing anything here. It's not doing anything here. Because we see him as some nebulous sports star. We see him as some figurehead of the life of Christ. But we don't internalize it. And that's a danger here. And again, in the context, Paul is saying, forget what it was behind in his personal path, strive towards what is ahead. Let's not miss that we're reading a letter that was written 2,000 years ago. Okay, this is old stuff. All right? And if we look at my history teacher, when I was going to Covenant as the history teacher there now, and he was sharing with me, he's really meditated on Jeremiah 6:16. Part of that says, remember the ancient paths, look to the ancient roads. And we can miss this as well if we are pressing ahead on our own merit, on our own thoughts, on our own worldliness, and forgetting the things that God has already revealed. And Paul has revealed so much to us that we need to take in because we're playing the same game. This is not watching somebody else play a game that we're never going to pick up the ball or get on the court. We're playing the same game. We're in the same race. And so this applies to me, and I have to look. I haven't arrived yet. If Paul hasn't arrived yet, if Michael Jordan came to you and said, yeah, I don't know how to play basketball. I haven't really gotten where I need to get. And you're another basketball player. Man, okay, I better hit it. I better see where am I. I need to have a gut check here. I need to look at myself in Paul's passage and say, what am I really striving for? And there are warnings, there are things that come after this as a result of that. Okay, so he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. That prize there, the only time that word is also used in Scripture is when he's referring to the race in Corinthians. He's running a race, running with the intent to win. And that prize is that crown. So there is an external component to this. I want to do this thing. I want to press on to Jesus so that it will be seen. So that my glory in Christ is what's going to be seen. Not that I have taken glory in this life, but that I've taken glory in Christ. Okay, and then if there's any who is perfect, let them have this attitude. Now this is a really weird paradox here, so follow with me here if I'm reading this right. So Paul has just explained, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. Now if there is anybody who's perfect, let them have this attitude. So if there's anybody who's arrived, if there's anybody who's perfect, they're going to have this attitude that they're not perfect yet. And so there's a couple ways I've seen on the commentaries where they're talking about this, and one is that he's actually writing this sarcastically. Like to the Judaizers, those that were saying you need to adopt the whole law, you need to do this and that and the other thing to follow Jesus, Paul is telling them, okay, if you're there, then you'll have this attitude. You'll realize that you haven't arrived yet, you haven't attained it yet. But if there's anyone who doesn't get it, he says, if there is anyone who doesn't quite have that attitude, God's going to reveal that also to you. Okay, and I think this is important for us as well. Paul is writing this to the church, and he's writing with really broad strokes. And I want to harp on the broad strokes here because it's going to get really specific in chapter 4. But he's writing with these really broad strokes to the church. So I don't know which of you here is thinking, yeah, you know what, I'm not there yet. And I don't know which of you here is thinking, you know, yeah, I'm all right. I'm okay. I do my thing. I go to church. I do tithe. I don't know what your heart is. You know, I can stand up here under the lights and preach this all day, but at the end of the day, I can make snap judgments in my flesh. It's like in traffic. If I'm driving somewhere and somebody cuts me off, oh, what's wrong with them or something like that? Well, for all I know, they've got an aunt who's dying in the hospital. You know, I don't know. At the end of the day, I don't know, and I can't make fleshly snap judgments. I'll be tempted to. But I don't know your heart. But when Paul is proclaiming this, he's saying, you know what? If you're seeking after God, he's going to reveal it to you. He's going to reveal it. Is my heart on this course? Is my singular desire to follow Jesus? And I'll warn you guys, and this is a heads up for Janice as well. I was like, you know what? We're going to need to do an altar call at the end of this. And it doesn't have to be an altar call, but I'm going to try to save the last few minutes of today for us to pray with each other and encourage each other in this, because this is so critical, guys. And if we do all of the other things that Paul had outlined in his life, but we miss that it's all for Jesus. And really, all I want is him, that he is my singular pursuit. If Jesus is not my singular pursuit, I've missed it. And we want to encourage each other with this. Okay, so he says, God's going to reveal that to you. God's going to show that to your heart. All right, however, let us keep living by that to which we have attained. All right, so if God is doing stuff in your life, just because you haven't arrived yet, don't think, well, I'm going to toss out what he's already shared with me. No, keep living that. Keep walking that. If God has revealed things to you, keep going with it. And he has revealed things to us in his scripture, in his word, in his gospel, the things that he's taught you, the things that he's showed you in your life. Keep living those things. Don't stop walking in grace. Don't stop loving each other. Don't stop walking in his spirit, seeking him in prayer. Don't stop those things. Keep doing them, okay? Don't back off thinking that, well, wait a minute, is everything behind me? No. What God has already revealed and what God is doing in you, keep doing it. And then he echoes that a little bit in 17 and 18. Follow my example. All right, now Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That is a huge burden if you think about it. Okay, the world is full of imperfect people. I am the chief. I'd call myself the chief of sinners because I know my own sin a lot more than I know yours. But the world is full of imperfect people. But God is saying, follow the people that you see that are seeking after Christ. Follow them. I hope that's me. I mean, I've been asked to preach to you guys, so I hope that's me. Our elders, pastors, others, disciple makers and stuff like that. Follow that example. God has said, follow that. If you see it, follow it. Don't just treat it like some distant sports star. Oh, that's for them. That's not for me. No, Paul is saying, follow these examples. Follow the people that God has put in your life that he is using. Follow that example. And as far as what's been revealed, I am really, really confident teaching stuff from this book right here. Okay? Because he warns us after this, many walk who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, maybe that enemy of the cross of Christ is somebody strapping bombs to themselves and saying, Allahu Akbar. Or, it could be any number of things, or I don't even want to get into all the corruption of the world right now. I just want to focus on this. It could be any of those things. But when he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, I can't help but think that he's saying this is within the church. This is within us. Is this me? It's this examination of, he said, you know what? Again, look at your heart. Which pattern am I following? This can be church leaders. This can be us. This is hitting home, and thank you for reading this, Toby. When we got to this section of Scripture, if your heart and your mind didn't start to go, ooh, give me the restoration passages. Give me the comfort passages. Give me the other stuff. No, we can't shy away from this. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell even weeping, enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know if I'm that emotional about this, but I pray, and I've been praying, that the Lord would prick my heart for this. But I have a ever-growing and stronger passion for the church to know the truth and for the church to believe the truth. Because we're getting messages throughout the week about who you are, about what the world is, about what your neighbor is, or anything like that you're getting throughout the week. And I'm saying you as a church, not just your kids, not just your neighbor. I mean you. You're getting messages throughout the week about the way the world operates. And we're not hungering for this like we should. Guys, we need this truth. If we're going to change the world for the sake of Christ, if we're going to lead them on the path of eternal life and the path of salvation, it's not going to come from 10,000 other voices. It's going to come from Christ and following our shepherd. And so I have an ever-growing passion for the church to walk in the truth, because Paul is saying here that even in the church there are those that walk that are enemies of Christ. But there's another walk where Paul is saying, this is the walk that I am in. Do this one. And I want to follow that. I want to do the thing that I see in Paul, that I see in Christ. If you're ever in a place in life where, I have people tell me that have come to me once or twice, well, do you know about this book? Or what do you think about this guy? And I'm always really careful. I hope this is biblical. Sometimes you can just, I think, toss stuff outright if somebody denounces Jesus out of the gate or something like that. But if someone's claiming to be a Christian, I think it's biblical to hear them out. Whether it's a pastor you think highly of or whatever reputation you may think they have, hear them out. Listen to what they're saying. But people will tell me, have you heard about this person? Or did you think about this thought or something like that? And I want to ask sometimes, okay, well, pop psychology, whatever, something like that. What does the book say? Do you know this one? You got this. This is really easy. It's the most common book in all of human history. It's the most readily available. Do you know this one? Have you been following these authors? Well, I don't know, but I really like so-and-so. No, have you looked at this? And Paul is warning us here. Now, there's two paths. There's those that are looking to Christ. There are those that are walking in Paul's pattern. And there are those whose end is destruction, who are enemies of Christ. There's no easy words here. This is why he's weeping, because he's saying, and God has revealed this to him. He's like, there's those that are pursuing Christ, and then there are those that are right alongside them that are enemies of Christ. And certainly we saw this in the life of Jesus, didn't we? Had 12 guys that were with him for 3 years, and then one guy whose mind was on earthly things. And it showed up and it revealed itself. So, where do we fall in that? There's no spectrum. It's one or the other. Which path are you walking? So, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, naturally. If your enemy is with the creator of life, the end is destruction. Whose God is their stomach. And he's getting really practical here. And he's not just referring to, maybe it is gluttony. Maybe it's food. Maybe I'm just way too indulgent and I can be like that sometimes. It doesn't matter what you look like physically. Sometimes, I'd rather just get a good meal than talk to that person I want to talk to. Sometimes I'd rather just indulge my desire for rest than do the thing that God has called me to do. And so I can be subject to what's my gut, God. That's what he's saying right here. You have a gut God. And these people are following that. They're following their fleshly impulses. Their glory is their shame. So the things that should be shameful, that's what they delight in. That's what their opinion is. And guys, we see this unfortunately is becoming too evident in the world, where even within churches, the color of the flags that you fly are a matter of pride in some churches today. And that's where we are. Glory is in shame. And all of this is following. They're all connected. All these things are connected. Glory is their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. Now that last one, I think, if anything, I want to walk backwards from there to understand the rest. If your mind is on earthly things, if your mind is on the here and now, the American dream, I want to live my life the best way that I possibly can so that I can enjoy my retirement, and then that's the end of my life, and I forget about all of the stuff that comes after this. I've fixed my mind on earthly things. And guys, whether our children or those around us that we influence, whether they see it or not, the things that we believe, the ways that we operate in our mind, where we fix our mind, is going to show up in those around us. If our mind is on earthly things, if we've had the scripture revealed to us, if we believe that there's a guy that came back from the dead, everybody, and I want to behave like it happened this morning. And if we are really believing that, that's going to affect and touch every aspect of our lives. But if our minds are on earthly things, that's going to show up too. And so we may just, I'm going to do this Christian thing, but this is my territory. This is my stuff. If our mind is on earthly things, in enmity with Christ, that's going to reveal it. And so all of the problems, all of the vitriol in America right now, so much of it, I think, is driven by a worldliness that hasn't quite found the loopholes in the church yet that the previous generations have found of how to live for themselves within the walls of the church. So, what now? There's a contrast. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And here, I don't think it's a true poetic balance, but there's a lot of parallels here. So let me call those out really quick. Okay, so our citizenship is in heaven. So we could be enemies with Christ. We could be enemies with Christ, or we could be citizens of heaven. It's one or the other. Which one is it? And Paul is saying here, church, we're citizens of heaven. We're not enemies. We're residents. We're part of this. There's no transitory neutral state. It's one or the other. We're enemies of Christ, or we're citizens of heaven, of his kingdom. All right? We are destined for destruction, or we're eagerly awaiting a Savior. We have a gut God. We have a stomach God. Or we're being transformed. We're waiting for him who's going to transform our humble body. He's going to transform our desires. All of those things, and this is one of the sick lies of the enemy, all of those sinful desires in your life, you know what? Satan's not even that creative. He's just taking God-given desires that you have and putting a new veneer on them and throwing them into darkness. Okay, all of those things that we desire, that we get twisted into sin, God's created those. But Satan has twisted those in lies and deception, and our flesh has twisted those. Okay, he is going to transform our body. So our stomach God, he's going to refresh that. He's going to renew it. The shame that is the glory in the one state, Christ is the glory. Conformity with his glory. Is your glory going to be in the awful things of this world, or is your glory going to be in Christ? And then finally, he says, they've set their minds on earthly things, but here Jesus has the power to subject all things to himself. So when we get caught up, and I told the Venture Out crowd, I love them, and I feel like I cut them short because I didn't realize when I was supposed to end. But I used the cliche beach activity of collecting seashells, right? And it's what you do. Now, God has made them beautiful. He's created art in seashells, and we should enjoy that. But also, when you get a seashell, realize that used to be some little creature's home that's gone now. That was here, but now it's gone. And so it's very transitory. So God, even in his grace, has still infused beauty into the world, but it's passing away. Everything here, the worldliness desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Christ is eternal. And so when we fix our eyes on him, I don't want to get caught up in my Christmas present and forget who gave it to me. I want to focus on the one who's the giver. I want to focus on the one who's the maker. I want to focus on the one who's the source of life, the source of light, all of those things, all of those good things, the wellspring that does not ever run dry, because everything else is not going to satisfy. Even if we think about our legacy, and that sounds so high and noble, what am I leaving behind? I've got the snippets in my life, and I thank God for this, where I see his work in people and young people that I've worked with, and I see how God has used me, and it is such a blessing when I can see their priorities and the things that they focus on. It's such a delight. But if I focus entirely on legacy and what I leave behind, even legacy, even what I think about as my story, I'm just putting the problem farther down the road. It's going to slip away. It's going to slip through my fingers. There's no satisfaction that's going to come from me, even if I make my whole life about loving others and thinking about how wonderful they're going to turn out or something like that. Because there's only one place I'm going to be satisfied. There's only one place, and it's Jesus. He is the one who subjects all things to himself. And then, therefore, my beloved brethren whom I long for. Paul is writing this from a position of love. And I think that where some of you have, look at your Bible in verse 1 where it says, I long to see. Some of you may have in your translation, to see in italics. It's because it's not really there in the Greek. That's kind of a helper. And I think that it might actually be taking away a little bit where they have that in the translation there. When he says, I long for, it's the longing of a lover writing a letter to his beloved. But again, what's our context? He's talking about the glorified state. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the citizenship in heaven, those that are on the path with him following Jesus. What he longs for is to see them, yes, maybe in this world, but I think it's much stronger if we see it as Paul longs to see them glorified. And guys, when I started to meditate on this scripture yesterday, the day before, and just really thinking about this particular verse, I want to see, like he talks about in chapter 3, I want to see my glorified state, for one thing. I'm looking forward to that because, you know, this is just, I can already tell I'm falling apart a little bit. And I know you laugh now, those of you that are older, but that's all this life is. It's just headed for the grave. It's falling apart. I can't wait to see what he's going to make me, but I can't wait to see what he's going to make you. I can't wait to greet your faces in heaven and see the transformed state that he's molding you into, that he's sanctifying you for, that he's shaping you for. I long for that. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see what he's going to do in your glorified state. When it's not just about the physical beauty and the physical grace and all those things, but when all we have is his love and all we have is his grace and all we have is his truth and we're not walking around with this body of death and filth, but all we have is his glory. I can't wait to see you like that. I can't wait to see him like that. So he's writing from this position of love. His joy and crown is the church. He wants to see God do what he will. And he gives them this admonishment to stand firm in the Lord. Now it's followed right after that with a section which I've been trying to delicately figure out how to do this morning. But there's no delicate way to do it. Imagine if you had your name in the Bible for personal conflicts. Let's not skip chapter 2. Now, I have a tremendous respect for, there are a couple of guys that you know, and they have sought help, and they have sought counsel, and they have looked into, okay, God, what is, I have tremendous respect for them, for being verbal about it. And you know what? All of us would have conflicts if we were working towards the same goals and working towards the same things, because we would be against each other and we would be working side by side and bumping into each other. You know why the rest of us don't have conflicts so much? It's because we don't see each other, because we're not working together, because we're not pushing each other, we're not striving with each other. We're just really comfortable with each other. And when you work on a team that has value and that has merit, there's going to be some heat generated from time to time. And Iodia and Syntyche here, they're called out in Philippians. I mean, how'd you like to have your name in the Bible for having problems? Well, here they are. It's out in the open. They have some issues. And he's calling out an unknown third party, the true companion here. I said before it was group. Now he's kind of giving a singular thing. There's a true companion. Maybe it's one person or a couple. I don't know. But it seems very much more specific. encourage them, strengthen them in the Lord, build them up in the Lord. They have a conflict? Yeah, I even know about it here, and I'm thinking about it, and it bugs me. I'm in some Roman prison, and I want to see them resolve this conflict. He has all of this stuff to look forward to him. In some ways, you know, when we're older, we tell young people, you have your whole life ahead of you. It's really short, guys. You young people, this life is really short. Whatever age you are, I have my whole life ahead of me. Whether I was Betty Ashbrook a couple weeks ago, she had her whole life ahead of her because the life, the real life, was to come and was ahead. Paul could be looking at this stuff, but he's telling these two people specifically, and then those around them, build them up. Let them be reconciled in the Lord. Let them live in harmony in the Lord. And what we see as impossible, what we see as irreconcilable, Paul is calling out here, and I don't know if it ever was reconciled in this life, but I probably think it was, because God is giving a specific Holy Spirit-inspired command here for these two to live in harmony, for those around them. Hey, remember, they've struggled together for the gospel. Remember that work? Remember those things that they've done together with Clement? You remember when they did this other stuff? God used them, and God is going to continue to use them. Encourage them. Build them up. Is that what we're doing, or do we look for wedges? I believe that as what I've seen and what I've seen in on the periphery of another congregation that went through a tumultuous period, I've been really encouraged by all of you guys, by how well you've handled conflicts and things like that in a very mature and encouraging and an exhortive way. And I am so grateful to all of you for that. Let's continue in that encouragement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, this is the letter of joy. And joy has to be active, right? You can have a candy bar at home on your shelf, but you can choose not to eat it. That might be good for your health, actually. Maybe not the best example, or a chocolate eclair. I don't know, Mike. There can be any number of things that... But if you don't eat it, you're not going to enjoy it, right? And Jesus is writing all of these things to the church. If you don't take it, you're not going to enjoy it. If you don't rejoice in Him, you're not going to have it. If you don't rejoice in Jesus, if you don't set Him as your primary joy, you're just going to dance around. You're going to take the last half hour I've been running my mouth at you, and it's just going to be wasted, just like everything else, because you haven't put your joy in the singular person who will never stop giving you joy, who will never run dry, who will never leave you unsatisfied. If we fix our eyes on Him, I'm getting a little aggressive here, but in the NAS, it translates to "let your gentle spirit be known to all." Another translation that's reasonable. As we deal with, and I was talking with, I really don't, as far as conflict stuff goes, I've purposefully stayed absent from what the elders have been talking with and dealing with and stuff like that. But just in general church culture, I was talking with my dad Wednesday a little bit about abrasiveness, and you know what? He's like, we're afraid too often to talk about stuff with each other. We're too afraid to do with this. We'd rather just have our comfortable relationships. I mean, what if Patty was like, you know what, I'm really comfortable at home. Sue needs me, but I'm pretty peachy here. No, she had to get all up in Sue's business to help her and to take her where she needed to be. And she had to spend some time with Sue when Sue wasn't looking her best. You're looking beautiful, by the way, Sue. But a week ago, when she wasn't at her best, Patty had to get there, and Sue had to have the humility to say, you know what, I need help. I need somebody that's going to come alongside me, and I don't care how I look. I need you right now. And this gentleness, if our fixation is on Jesus, you can do whatever you want. And okay, I'm all right with that. I can be reasonable. I can be gentle. A couple more stories that I really want to share before we go to prayer. And this end note here with gentleness and your reasonableness as far as, you know, what's the hill to die on? What are you going to strive for in your life? If you got Jesus, you don't need anything else. One of my students, Matt Hollow, I'll say his name because I don't have to conceal it. I love this guy. He's great. And more wisdom in his little finger than many, many other people, many grown people that I work with from time to time. He's a junior in high school, going into his junior year. I saw him yesterday at a work day getting the school ready. And he was helping me move some furniture. He opened his mouth. And Matt's a sharp-looking guy, but his teeth are like, he's got like a hacksaw went through his teeth. I was like, Matt, what happened? He's like, oh, I was working hard and didn't drink water or something like that like he was supposed to. He was working out and doing some other stuff. He said, my head started to hurt, and the next thing I knew, I woke up and my mom was over me crying or something like that. Knocked his teeth, like broke his teeth right off the front. And I was like, man. But his attitude was already, he seemed fairly okay with it. But I talked to his mother later. I saw her later in the day, and she's like, yeah, at first he was kind of upset. And again, remember the context. This is a guy who's going into his junior year of high school, you know. Might be thinking about girls yet. If he ever listens to the sermon, I hope he listens and blushes. But since they record it, that was for you, Matt. But when he starts looking at the young ladies and stuff like that, he might be a little self-conscious, okay? But he told his mother, he said, you know what, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. And I know this guy believes it. It's just a small thing. And I wanted to share with you guys one other story that I'm going to find on my phone, which I forgot to do at Venture Out. But this is maybe a little bit more intense, but this is all still our family. This is the voice of the martyr who's helped for Nigeria. Okay, when 500 jihadis from the Fulani tribe attacked the areas of Barkin Ladi and Jos South in June 23rd through 24, Christians in the area could only pray and flee. By the time the attacks had ended, hundreds were dead, and more than 10,000, primarily Christians, had been displaced from their homes and villages. One of our brothers affected by this was 8-year-old Dallow. Everyone in his family was killed in the attack, and Dallow suffered second-degree burns over most of his body. When VOM staff, Voice of the Martyrs, went to the hospital to encourage the wounded and help provide for their care, Dallow's nurse told them that he had arrived at the hospital praying and has continued to pray. Dallow is praying that God will heal him, and he is praying for others injured in the attacks as well. Dallow is also asking God to forgive his attackers. This guy could get caught up in this world. He's lost his house. He's lost his family. But his fixation is on his Savior. It's not about the second-degree burns all over his body, the scarring that he's got going on. It's not about any of that stuff. And all the rest of it just fades away. Because he saw modeled in his parents, what am I here for? I'm here for Jesus. His parents laid down their lives to show this kid, this is what is worth your life. Are we doing that? Is Jesus my sole fixation? Or am I just giving people cheap stuff with my life? Am I showing them that it's more important to do other things? What is my highest joy? I want to go to a prayer time now, and let's do that now. I want to have some prayer, and Janice, if you want to go ahead and come up, and what I would ask is, while she plays and Anna starts to come up for our closing hymn, before we sing, I want you guys to spend some time. We're not going to pray up at the altar, but I want you to find somebody to pray with. And it's going to be awkward and uncomfortable, but I want you to find somebody to pray with and just really search yourself, search your heart, and have this mindset of gentleness and gentleness and reasonableness with each other as we pray. So, Father, we thank you, and I thank you for this time. Lord, we need you. Forgive me for when my eyes are not wholly on you. Forgive me for living for cheap, temporary things. And Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to keep working in all of us today. In Jesus' name.